take you back to the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to look at portions of chapter 43 and 44 this evening. I'll read a few verses from each chapter. Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. Let's hear God's word. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tarpanes. And then in chapter 44, verse 24. Then, moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life." Let's pray. Lord, you have given us your word in order to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom, you'd give us discernment, that we may be able to understand the issues that faced Judah in Egypt, the same sort of issues that we face as we live in this world, the same choices to be made, the same word of God to be heard and obeyed. Lord, be our teacher, we pray this night, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 44 contains the last recorded words of Jeremiah, at least chronologically. What follows in chapters 45 to the end were words that were spoken earlier on in his ministry. So chapter 44 then is effectively his last sermon to his peers and his fellow Jews in Egypt. Jeremiah is now in his 50s at least, perhaps even into his early 60s. His ministry has extended over 40 years. His faith has been sorely tried. If anyone is the suffering prophet in the Old Testament, it is Jeremiah. And in that sense, he prefigures Christ. There are times when he has been utterly mystified and almost broken, as he has wept copiously because of the situation in which he finds himself. He's been repeatedly ignored by the people. He's been rejected. He's been scorned. He's been ridiculed. He's been humiliated. He's been beaten publicly and placed in the stocks. He's been put into prison and twice left for dead in a dungeon. He's been falsely accused as a traitor. And here in chapter 44, at the end of his life, when he may have thought, well, you know, the Babylonians have come, Jerusalem is now destroyed, that will be the end of things, I'll be able to end my life in peace, he suddenly finds the king who has been put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, the title of king, more of a governor, Gedaliah, is now being murdered, and now he finds himself being taken off by this remnant of Judah to the land of Egypt. And going to Egypt would have been a further severe test of Jeremiah's faith, because he knew that there was no future for the people of God in the land of Egypt. And yet that is where he went. Apart from Josiah, who had been long dead, and then Ebed-Melech and Baruch, who is mentioned again in chapter 45, and perhaps Gedaliah, who did not live for very long as the governor, apart from those men, Jeremiah was alone. And he was a lone voice in Jerusalem and Judah and now in Egypt. But the book of Jeremiah is not ultimately about Jeremiah. He is God's mouthpiece. He is God's prophet. He is God's servant. And he has spoken all the words that the Lord has commanded him to speak. It is interesting the way that is emphasized at the beginning of chapter 43. When Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, expressions piled up one on another. This man is a mouthpiece of God. But each year, as they passed, each trial, each suffering, proved to him the faithfulness of God. The amazing thing about Jeremiah is that from the very beginning to the very end of his life, he does not flinch from preaching the word of God. He tried to stop, but he couldn't. It burned in him like a fire. And remember that at the very beginning of his ministry, before the Lord God sent him to preach, he says, they'll fight against you, Jeremiah, but they won't prevail. You will be as a fortified city. You will be as an iron pillar. You will be like a bronze wall. You see, ultimately, the people who opposed him were not opposing Jeremiah. They were opposing the living God, the God of the covenant who had redeemed his people. What I want to do is to focus in particular upon verses 28 and 29 of chapter 44. Because I think that this highlights what I'm going to call a perennial issue. That's the first thing I want to bring before you this evening. The perennial issue. All scripture is given for our learning. What issue is it comes before us here? It is something that is always appearing. It is something in every generation, in every nation. You see it in verses 28 and 29. Whose words will stand? My words, says God, or the word of men, their words. That's the issue. Literally, words from me or words from them. What is going to stand the test? What is going to be proved to be true? Because what in verse 28 we find is this, the remnant that will be left. When all these events have taken place, they will be able to discern who is right, whose words carried weight, and whose words were wrong. And they will understand that it is God's word that stands, and the words of men fall away. You see, the Lord is driving that point home to them in his sovereign power. He says in verse 29, I'll give you a sign. And by this sign you will know the truth, the power of my words. I will punish you, verse 29, in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Here he is driving home this point. My word, my word, my word. That is what stands. There's a battle going on in the minds and hearts and lives of the people who have gone to Egypt. It's a battle over words. It's a matter of authority. Where did these words originate? These words of God or these words of mere men? Who is telling the truth? Who are you going to believe? The people of Judah, now in Egypt, they were not going to believe the word of God. They were looking at precisely the same situation as God was looking at and Jeremiah was looking at, but Jeremiah is speaking for the Lord and comes to a totally different conclusion. You see in chapter 44 and verse 23, because you have burned incense and because you sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law and his statutes or his testimony, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. Not only what happened in Jerusalem, but what will happen and is happening in Egypt. It's because of your sin. But you see what they say. Further back in chapter 44 and verse 17, we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no trouble. Yeah, we were blessed when we worshipped the Queen of Heaven. And when we listened and began to listen to you, Jeremiah, all you did was doom and gloom. All you've done have brought judgment upon us. We were far better off worshipping the way we worshipped. Then we had plenty of food. We were well off and we saw no trouble. And that's the whole philosophy of these people. That's their whole outlook. That's their whole disposition. And God is challenging them. God is coming to them and saying, you say all these things, but whose word will stand? Your word, your interpretation, your opinion, or my word? My truth that you hear from the lips of Jeremiah. There's a contest going on there between God and sinners. Whose will shall be done? Who will win the day? I say it's a perennial issue, this contest. You see, every one of us, we have ears. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to God? Or are we listening to the opinions and ideas of men? including ourselves and our own opinions. We all have opinions about ourselves and about this world. We have our own interpretation of things. But it is a perennial issue. The same was true at the fall. Would Adam and Eve obey God, God's word, or would they listen to the words of the serpent? And today, the issue has not changed. Humanists, atheists, those with a secular mindset, what do? They blame Christianity for all the ills of society. They blame Christianity for all the wars and the troubles in this world. They speak big words, bold words, sometimes daring words, sometimes blasphemous words. But they say, in essence, it's you Christians who are the problem. With your extreme views that you say are based on the Bible and the biblical restraints and the moral absolutes which you say are right and true. And these humanists and atheists and those of a secular mindset are effectively saying, we will not listen to you. We will not listen to the word of God. And God, as it were, throws out a challenge. Whose word stands? Mine or yours? It is a contest that goes on in every generation. Men and women want freedom. Not a freedom in God, a freedom from God. They want an independence of mind and heart and life. Therefore they say we must lay aside all then that God has said. All his claims. But God says we will see whose word will stand. Mine or theirs? And you know the answer. God always has the last word. He has the first word and he has the last word. His word stands forever. But do not be mistaken. Even if you are a Christian, a professing Christian, there is a battle for your mind, a battle for your allegiance, for your heart. Will you, having believed upon the word of God, having believed upon Jesus Christ, God's only Son, will you continue to believe and continue to be found faithful to God? And in all that you might be persuaded of the right way and always to follow God's words, I want us to consider, secondly, the precision. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. The precision of God's words. Because I want you to go away more and more convinced and persuaded this evening that only God's word stands and only God's word can be relied upon. Now you can tick that box and say, well, of course I believe that. But we are still sinful. And it is easy for us to drift away from obeying and listening to all that God has said in his word. But I want to show you, secondly, then, the precision of God's words. I'm using that word to mean, to convey the idea of power, of authority, of accuracy, of truthfulness. There's no one word I could find that would embrace all of those things. It is perhaps the rightness of God's word. But it has the power, it's the authority, it's the accuracy. You see, when the Lord speaks, we are told again and again in the scriptures, that when the Lord speaks, he speaks pure words. The psalmist says in Psalm 12, they are like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He keeps his word. He preserves his word forever. That's the characteristic of the sovereign Lord and the words that he speaks. You recall that Jeremiah is accused of being a liar. We read that in chapter 43. And verse 2, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. It's Baruch, your secretary, the man who's writing down all your words. He's the one who's to blame. He set you against us. Deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans. The Lord Jesus Christ was often accused in a similar manner, being a liar. But notice the mentality of the people. The people would not obey the voice of God. It's there in chapter 43 and verse 4. They would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. And verse 7 again, they went into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now see the power, the precision of God's answer to them. His reply in verse 8 to them, these people who would not listen and who called Jeremiah a liar, verse 9, take large stones in your hand, Jeremiah, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tarpanis. Say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here's his word. Here's his precision. Behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and he will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. You've taken refuge in Egypt. You think Nebuchadnezzar won't come near you. I tell you, he will come and do with Egypt and with Pharaoh in Egypt just as he did with Zedekiah and the city of Jerusalem. You say, we will go to Egypt for safety. The Lord says, no. You go down to Egypt and I will pursue you, and Nebuchadnezzar will come and destroy you. What happened? Whose word came true? It was the word of God. That's how precise God's word is. You see the same precision in chapter 44, in verses 1 to 10. Those who have gone down into Egypt in the beginning of this sermon that Jeremiah preaches, they are now reproved. God says to them, I'm summarizing now these early verses of chapter 44. Look, he says, you saw what happened in Jerusalem. You remember what happened there, don't you? The calamity I brought that was according to my word. It was exactly what I said would happen. And he begins to plead with them. Verse 4, however, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. It's an impassioned plea and a reproach. And God says effectively in verse 7, why are you repeating the same mistake? Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain? And again he pleads with them, have you forgotten the wickedness, verse 9, of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, and which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? He's stirring up their memories, getting a hook into their conscience. Because they have reinterpreted, they have forgotten, they have wiped the slate clean, as it were, and tried to turn aside God's word. But God knows them, and he comes and says to them, verse 10, you've not been humbled, you've not feared me, you've not walked in my law, or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. You see the precision again, the power, the authority, the truthfulness of God's word in the past. But again, There is a further instance now of this precision and the accuracy of God's words here in verse 11 of chapter 44. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And that's not just a redundant phrase. It's a frequent phrase. It can just roll off our ears. But this is the living God speaking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. Verse 13, I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. And what does Judah do? Look at verse 16. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. God comes again with his word of precision. Verse 23, will you go on then in your pagan ways? We've already read this verse. You've burned incense because you've sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. You've sinned against God. You've disobeyed. You turned away from my law, those divinely revealed commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments that God has given about worshipping him, about the proper sacrifices. You've turned to idols. You've not walked in my statutes, those rules of conduct that I have laid down for you that declare what is right and good and pleasing in my sight. And you've turned away from my testimonies, what I affirm to be right and true. You know that the testimonies are the words that make wise, says David, the simple. But you've spurned all that. You've thrown it back, as it were, in my face. You have no time for me and for my word. Judgment then will come. Verse 27, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. And God says, and then we will see whose word is true. Then we will see whose word stands. Verse 30, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. And that happened. That happened. Within a few decades, that is what happened to Pharaoh Hophra, and that is what happened to these men and women and children who had gone down into Egypt. And you know, we hear not another word about any of them. Although there is, according to the word of God, a small remnant that actually remain and return to the land of Judah. But the majority, we hear nothing further about them. Now, I've tried to give you a survey there of the accuracy, the precision of God's words. What God says comes to pass. I want you to feel the truthfulness of those words, the power of them. He has the last word. His words stand and stand forever. He accurately describes what has happened and what will happen and interprets the present and the future. These are the words of the living God. And will you not then prize these words and all the words that God speaks? And above all, prize the God who speaks. And realize that he is the God who reigns in the highest heavens. And when he speaks his living and his abiding word. And we have that word here in the scriptures. The scriptures are the living and abiding word of God. But let me drive this home to you even further. In order now to show you the folly of doing anything otherwise than listening to the voice of the living God. So that you will come to hate sin and to hate rebellion and disobedience even more in your heart and life. Thirdly now, see the perversity of men's words and men's hearts. We've already seen that they have called Jeremiah a liar. They falsely charged him, saying, "You've not really brought to us the word of God at all." But you see, that's their way of making some kind of scapegoat. That's their way out. That's their excuse for not listening to what he says. We should not be surprised at them, because they would not listen. That is repeatedly the message in chapter 43. In verses 7 and verses 10, we have drawn attention to it already. They would not listen. They would not obey the voice of God. And then in chapter 44 and verse 15 and 16, again we refer to it. "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." Here is spiritual perversity of the most amazing kind. Here is daring, downright daring defiance, downright daring disobedience. We've seen that they went down to Egypt because they were afraid. There was unbelief. We saw that in the previous chapters. But now there is this glaring defiance. They are standing and, as it were, staring God in the face and saying, "We have no time for what you are saying to us." And they are so blind that they justify themselves, and their wives justify themselves, and even their children justify themselves. They flying in the face of God, determined to go on in their idolatry and on in their disobedience. And they can stand up and say, "We will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. What matters to us is what we say. Our interpretation. We're doing what we think is right. We're doing what we want to do. We'll carry on burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Despite what you said about idolatry." No, no, no. We're looking at the facts and we're saying, when we served her, when we worshipped her, and that you said nothing about that, then we were at a time of prosperity. We saw no trouble. This is utter spiritual perversity. And it's blasphemous. And it's also suicidal. It's folly. You see how powerful a force sin actually is. Because it utterly blinds men and women to spiritual realities. What is staggering is their sheer persistence in disobedience. Despite all the evidence that lay before them in Jerusalem. It was staring them in the face. Why had Jerusalem been destroyed? Why had Zedekiah been carted off to Babylon? But they had no time to listen then to Jeremiah's explanation. And they have no time now to listen to Jeremiah's explanation of what will happen to them in Egypt. All that Jeremiah has spoken in the name of the Lord, they shunned. And it is no surprise that we read these strong words in verse 25. God, as it were, says to them, you will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Yeah, you'll do what you want. You make your promises to your gods, to your idols, to the Queen of Heaven. You make your vows and you perform your vows. Now listen to me. God says, I have sworn, I've made a vow. Verse 26. By my great name, my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. And then the awful words in verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. But all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there is an end to them. You see, there is the fatal end of this perversity of mind and heart, this disobedience, this refusal to listen. You end up with God set against you. I won't watch over them anymore for good, but only for adversity, only for judgment. Can you see then how serious a sin this perversity really is? These men and women and children are pressing the destruct button. They're bringing down God's fury and God's wrath upon their own heads. They're assessing what is going on by what they perceive to be happening around them, but they are trying to explain that without any reference to God, without any reference to God's words, without any right interpretation out of what is going, what has already happened to them. They've spurned his laws, his statutes, his testimonies. They have no ability, therefore, to read accurately, because they have rejected the words of the living God. And worse than that, it's not only the present, but also the future that's at stake. Because God, in his holiness, in his truth and justice, will bring down calamity and judgment upon them. He repeatedly affirms that he will do so. But they will not listen. They will not listen. They heard God's impassioned pleas. You can hear an echo of Christ's weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem kills the prophets. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. You would not. And that's this generation. They would not. They would not listen to God's word. So there is no escaping the inevitable wrath and judgment that comes upon their sin and rebellion. You may remember the proverb. It's in chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that sums up precisely this generation. It seems right to them, but they've chosen the way of death because they've set aside the word of God. And say, you hear no more of Judah in the land of Egypt, other than their destruction, which is impending. Can you see that? Does it not stir up within you a hatred of sin, of rebellion, of disobedience? Does it not send out a warning when we are tempted not to listen to the word of God, but to turn from it? Does it not make you pray, Lord, give me a sincere heart, so that nothing will hinder me from hearing you speak to me and from embracing your will? You see, God's word stands. Not the words of sinners. Not their opinions. Not their big, bold, blasphemous assertions. God's word. You see the issues? You see what's at stake? Are you living by the word of God? Are you obeying the words from God or the words of men, be it your opinions or somebody else's opinions? You see, as we work towards the end of Jeremiah's prophecy, I want to ask you, what lasting impression has the ministry of Jeremiah made upon your heart and your mind? What has changed in your life as a consequence of hearing the prophecies of this man, this servant of God? As you think about what we've been considering this evening, is there a thankfulness in your heart? The grace has made you listen to the word of God, to the word of Christ, to the word of your Redeemer. Has it made you realize there is no gain, no profit in walking in any other way, along any other path? Or are you the kind of person who tends to be more driven by what you see, by what you hear around you? Are you impelled? Are you driven to love and obey the Lord your God at all costs? Have you felt the force of God's word, his truth, that it stands and stands forever, so that you say in effect, how can I do anything else? What folly it is to do anything else other than obey the voice of God. Has it given you any new motives to live in that kind of way? Has it renewed your old motives, strengthened and renewed them, so that you are more resolved to love and obey the Lord your God, and make you pray earnestly for a sincere heart to love and obey him? You see, you're called to holiness of life. And that's the kind of life that Jeremiah lived, at great cost. Regardless of the perversity of this world, regardless of the fact that there are hundreds and thousands who say, no, we're not going to listen to the word of God, we're not going to do what you say, does that rub off on you and say, well, you shrug your shoulders and say, well, does it really matter? Whose word stands? Whose word is truth? Who will ultimately bring judgment on this world and upon this generation? You see, if you are a Christian, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been justified. You have been adopted into the family of God. God is your Father. You are being sanctified. And you are being made ready for heaven and for glory. And you are to shine as a bright light in this dark world, even if it means you are ignored and ridiculed and scorned, as Jeremiah was. Why? Because God has spoken. Because God has spoken. You say, my obedience is to him first and foremost. I must obey God, regardless of what men and women say. You've seen the evil of not listening to the word of God. You've seen its consequences. That's not the best motive, but it is a motive. It is a motive to live a life that is pleasing to God. But not least, all that God has done for you. All that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, your Saviour. There's another thing, another implication too here. There are some of you here this evening still who are not converted to Christ. Younger, older. If you're not converted, you are drifting. You don't even realize it. If you're not converted, your heart is still at enmity with God. And you may not realize it, but by refusing to come to Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, you are actually contradicting or trying to contradict God. And it won't work, because God's word stands. There's a tension going on in your life between what you know is right and what you see around you that is attractive. You want freedom. You want this. You want that. But let me ask you very sincerely, very simply, two things. Have you come to terms with God's diagnosis of your sinful state and condition? Have you realized that you are guilty in the sight of God? Have you realized that you are under the wrath of God? And even now you may be putting up barriers and saying, no, I'm not going down that track. You are crying in the face of God. You are saying, I will not listen to what you are saying. You see, the God who accurately, precisely diagnoses the condition of the human heart, he is the same God who gives us a cure. And he sets forth his Son, Jesus Christ, as the only Saviour of sinners. And that Saviour stands before you tonight and says, come to me. Come to me. I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't hunger, you won't thirst. I will give you eternal life. And if you refuse to come to Christ, what are you doing? You're saying, in effect, I am not listening. I will not obey that command of Christ to come. And you're doing exactly what this generation in Israel, in Judah, were doing as they were there in Egypt. God's word stands and his gospel stands. Go to Corinthians. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you read about the Corinthians, about the Jews, who when they look at the cross of Christ, that's a stumbling block to them. The Messiah crucified on the cross. But they're not listening to the voice of God. And then the Gentiles, the Greeks, oh, that's stupid, that's foolish. How can you have a Redeemer who's crucified on a cross? That's the word of men. It's not the word of God. Who are you believing? The God whose word stands forever, or your own opinions and the opinions of others? I tell you, in all solemnity, that God will be vindicated. If you do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will surely face his condemnation, his wrath, his judgment in hell. But if you listen, you will come. And believing upon Christ, you will have everlasting life. And let me conclude with a caution. I've laid out some issues, but Satan is very subtle. Very, very subtle. Sin remains even in the best Christian. And it is easily done without realizing it, but you can be sucked in by the attitudes and by the opinions of this world and drawn away from obeying the word of God. You will notice in this chapter there are not only the men who are involved but the wives. And if you go back to chapter 7, I think it is, of Jeremiah, the children were all involved in this idol worship. And it looks to me as if, as points, it was the wives who were calling the tune. As we live in this world, we live in a world that is opposed to marriage. We live in a world where moral absolutes are turned aside, moral issues about homosexuality and a host of other things are all advanced contrary to the word of God. We are bombarded daily. The exiles in Egypt thought they were well off. They thought they were prospering. They thought they were avoiding troubles. And that was their motive. That's what drove them. But it seems to me that the husbands at some point or other were sucked in. And they did not stand their ground and provide the leadership that they ought to have provided. Now, I'm not accusing anybody in this congregation, but I have seen it over the years. Most of you are aware that I've been a pastor in this church for nearly 40 years or so. I've seen this happen, and I'd hear it happening in other churches. My caution is this, to the men folk in particular, because you are the heads of your homes. Beware of listening in an undiscerning way to the attitudes and opinions of your wife and your children, especially your teenage children. I know of parents who have listened to the comments of their teenage children, their complaints, and they have ended up leaving this church and leaving other churches. Why? Well, they don't like what they hear. But are you, as a father, as a husband, if your children are not yet converted, are you going to listen to the opinions of your unconverted children and let them call at you? Oh, we don't like the singing. We don't like the long sermons. We don't like this. We don't like that. Whose voice are you going to listen to? The voice of God? Or the opinions of men, women, even your own children? Jeremiah was a man of God. Jeremiah was a man who stood his ground. He would not move, because he had been appointed by God, and he knew whose word would win the day. You men, you know whose word stands. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn away. Not only by your children, if they're not converted. I trust not by your wives, but by the attitudes that prevail in this world. You have a responsibility to provide the leadership in your home. And if you have not got a husband, you are single, or you're a widow, that's one of the reasons why there are elders in the Church of Christ. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ. In a multitude of counsels, there is wisdom. You see what's at stake. This church will only go forward. This church will only prosper so long as we listen to the word of God. And we do that and increasingly love and obey God. Or may we be enabled to do so, for his name's sake. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, that you are willing to bear with us despite our sinfulness, despite our waywardness, that you bring your word repeatedly to bear upon our hearts and consciences and lives in order to lead us in the way everlasting. Give us the ears to hear the voice of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and to abide in his word and in his will, and to love him more and more. For we pray for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.